Okay, please turn to the first outline. The first outline. Or maybe you will turn to the, is it page 3 that says notes or something?
Yes.
Yeah. So look, page 1 says, has the outline. Page 2 has the verses, which we're going to read in a few minutes. And then page 3 has a lot of lines. That's for you to write down some notes. I'm going to mention some verses that are not in your outline. So I would probably like for you to write down at least the reference. I'll tell you what to write down. And maybe like one or two key words from the verse. Because I'm going to give you about 7 verses that are not in your outline. But not right now. Right now I'm going to give you 1. But actually not right now. In a moment. Everybody have writing instrument? Yes? Pick them up. Let me see them. Everybody have? If not, ask your neighbor. Ask your serving one. Wow. You guys are ready. You did a good job last night to get them ready. Okay. How about before we start, let's all say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen. Okay, we're going to have these next 3 sessions where we're going to share something with you, some different brothers, from these 3 outlines. And as was mentioned last night, I believe, the overall topic is the kindness of God. The kindness of God. Let's say that together. The kindness of God. Not the love of God. You probably have heard about the love of God, but I wonder whether you ever heard some sharing on the kindness of God. There's a little difference. It's a little difference. And I'll talk to you about what the difference is in a moment. And we're going to use this story. The story is on page 2 in 2 Samuel chapter 9. About this person. Do you know how to say his name yet?
Mephibosheth.
Say it one more time.
Mephibosheth.
Mephibosheth. I don't know how long it took me to learn to say that name. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. I have never met a person named Mephibosheth. Jared, you have a son, right? At least one. Two sons. Are either of them named Mephibosheth? No, I have one, and I didn't name him Mephibosheth. I didn't even think of naming him Mephibosheth. Imagine if your parents had named you Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth Frederick. That is a mouthful. So you should say, Mommy, Daddy, thank you for naming me Isaiah. Yeah, after the meeting, though. After, not Mephibosheth. Okay. No. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Anyway, it's a story that just appears in the Old Testament. You're reading and you come on this story and you might pass over it and find, oh, that's interesting. And then you keep reading and you may not have a clue that it has anything to do with you or me. But it does. And the reason I say that is because there's a verse in the New Testament. That's the first thing I want you to write down. Please write down this verse. And 1 Corinthians, you can just shorten it, C-O-R. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just tell you what it's about. That verse tells us that everything, okay, it's that verse is actually about the Bible. Tells you, you know how many parts the Bible has, right? Yep. Basically,
two.
And what are they?
Old Testament and
New Testament. And of course, most of it is the Old Testament, right? Most of it. I'm going to turn to Matthew here. Okay, I'm in Matthew. So look at this. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? So, 39 books in the Old Testament. 27 shorter books, generally, in the New Testament. And what this verse tells us is that everything that happened in the Old Testament is like a picture book. And it relates to the people in the New Testament, which is you and me. So everything that this book mentions in the Old Testament really happened. It's not just like stories, fables. Those things really happened. And most of the things relate to God's people in the Old Testament. Who are they? What do we call them? Some said Jews. Other times they're referred to as the?
Israelites.
Hebrews. Also what? Say again. Israelites. Very good. Or the children. Okay? So they are the Jews, Hebrews, Israelites, the children of Israel. Those are God's people in the Old Testament. So that verse says, everything that happened to them is a picture of what happens to us, Christians, in the New Testament. Okay, I'll give you three examples, which actually the chapter talks about. Two examples there and one in chapter 5. The children of Israel, you know their story, right? They were taken, God's people were taken captive and taken to Egypt, and they were under a king who was very rough toward them, especially to the children. And especially to the boys. He wanted to kill them all. Yeah. And so God's people needed to be saved. So they had a savior. Who was their savior?
Moses.
So Moses is a picture of the New Testament Savior. Who's the New Testament Savior?
Jesus.
Okay. How did Moses save them? God told Moses that in every house they had to kill a
lamb.
What's the holiday that is celebrated? Passover. That's the Passover lamb. So in every house they had to kill a lamb and take the blood and blood on the door. Imagine if you had seen your mom or dad do that. Like kill an animal, take blood, and paint it on the house. It was like, ew. What? Your folks never did that, right? No, I don't think so. So that's a picture. Now, that really happened. And then when God's judging angel of death, house to house, he saw, oh, there's blood here. Skip over. Nobody dies here. Oh, there's blood here. Oh, same house. Skip over. Oh, no blood. Somebody died. So that really happened. But that's a picture of us. So in the Old Testament, they had actual animals with physical blood.
Right.
In the New Testament, who is our lamb? Jesus. Wow, now look at this. Jesus is our Moses, and Jesus is our lamb. You know, Moses didn't die, and then they shed Moses, they put Moses' blood on them. That would have been even more yucky. So those are pictures. But Jesus is our Moses, Savior, and Jesus is our lamb. So how many of you have ever been to a Lord's Table meeting in your church? Lord's Table meeting. On Lord's Day mornings, usually? Lord's Day mornings? Okay, many of you have. You know, we have two things on the table there. There's bread, and then there's what?
Wine,
grape juice, you know, whatever. Something related to grapes. Liquid, right. That liquid, whenever you see that, you should remember, Jesus shed his blood for me. You know, I got saved when I was a little kid. I was 7 years old. I was baptized when I was 12. And then I started, actually before I was baptized, I started going to the Lord's Table meeting. I wasn't in the church life with you all at that time. I was in a Christian denomination. But I loved going to that Lord's Table meeting. And when they broke the bread, I always paid attention and watched. And it reminded me how Jesus was broken for me on the cross. And then they passed the grape juice or the wine. I wasn't baptized yet, so I didn't partake. I still like to go. And I remember, Lord, thank you for your blood. Every Sunday. Now we call that Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. And you know what it's like from then till today? Oh my goodness, that's a long time. I won't tell you how long, but it's a really long time. You know what? It's hard to believe. Belen, I'm going to say this. It's actually more than 50 years ago.
Ancient.
But you know what? Almost every single week. Can you imagine this? That's more than 50 weeks, 50 years. That's 2,500, right? Am I right?
Yeah.
Lord's Days. Almost every week, when I see that, when I see the brothers, I just say, Lord, I love you. It just reminds me of the Lord's love and kindness to me. Not like to all mankind, but just to me. And that's why when the bread comes to me, and you know in New York, right, they pass the little cup because of COVID, they're very careful, you know. And they pass the little cup and the, you know, and you take it. It seems like, what's that? Oh, I tell you, it's a lot. I take that. I can't not just bow my head and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, you died for me. So we have our Passover. Then what happened? Then they got led to escape. How did they escape? They went through the Red Sea. What's our Red Sea? Do you know? This chapter tells us that was their baptism. They escaped Egypt through water. Water saved them. You know, actually, it's a lot like Noah's story. Water saved them. And in the New Testament says that both the Red Sea and the waters at Noah's time, right, they both show baptism. How many of you have been baptized already? How many of you? Oh, wow, most of you have been. Okay. I hope your baptism is very meaningful to you. And for those who haven't been baptized, I hope you would be baptized. I hope you would be baptized actually as soon as possible. As soon as possible. So do you see there's something in the Old Testament? It's a picture. And it means something to us in the New Testament. One more thing. Then they went into the wilderness. What happened every day? What did they get every day in the wilderness? Manna. We just had a song about that. Right? They had bread that came down out of heaven. Like, that's a miracle. And it really happened. And you know what? You know what else was a miracle? That the bread only came 6 days a week. That's weird. God said, I'm only going to give you... Don't bother going out on the seventh. You know, people still went out on the seventh because they didn't listen. But God said, no, I'm only giving you 6 days. And then on the sixth day, I'm going to give you double. That lasts for, they used to practice, they would practice the Sabbath. So anyway. So what's the song we just sang? What did Jesus say? How does the song start? I
am the bread.
You're not very melodical, melodious. How does the song? Oh, yeah, okay. Thank you. Yeah. Who is the living bread?
Jesus.
Oh, now look at this. They had Moses, They had the lamb. Moses was not the lamb. We didn't eat Moses. I mean, they didn't eat Moses. But Jesus, he's the Savior, Moses. He's the lamb, and he's the bread. He's everything. So you see, all these stories, they show something. Actually, to us in the New Testament, mostly about our connection with Jesus. So this story that we're going to read now, this story also shows our relationship with Jesus. I hope you can see this in this story. You know, this is actually the very first ever middle school conference that we've had in the churches here in the Northeast. Other places have this, but this is the first time that we've had a totally dedicated middle school conference. When the brothers decided, let's do this, let's split up high school, junior high, I was very happy. You know why? Because I started to go into conferences like this when I was 12. And I still remember my first conference, my very first conference. And not only, I don't remember all the details, but I do remember the topic, and there was something that was shared there that has helped me my entire Christian life since then. So I'm always very happy when I have the chance to talk to the middle schoolers. Because I know, when you're 11, 12, 13 years old, you can have a real, genuine experience with the Lord Jesus. Because I had that at that age. So I know you can have experiences that actually will benefit you for your whole life. So I find this conference to be very special. And I believe, just like the brothers shared last night, if you open your heart, the Lord would open the eyes of your heart. And you'll have some impression. You'll see something of the Lord in these 3 days together. Now, one more thing before we read. God is real. But did you ever notice that he's invisible? Yeah. And so, you know, I know it's hard to believe because I look so young, but I have 5 grandchildren. I have 5 grandchildren. And one of my grandsons, he has an imaginary friend named Michael. Actually, he has 2. One of them is Michael, the other one is Jordan. Really. Yeah. But he talks to Michael more than Jordan. So he has an imaginary friend. Now, I don't know how many of you had imaginary friends when you were growing up, or if you still do and he's sitting next to you, I don't know. But the Lord, I've had several conversations with him about because when I was your age, at the beginning of my Christian life, I was kind of annoyed that he was invisible. I didn't like it. I said, Lord, you're all cool and everything, and you're my friend and whatever, but I need some, physical friends. Anyway, it was just it wasn't enough. I felt it wasn't enough. Later on, though, as I was growing up, I realized, oh, wow, it is so good that he's invisible. That anywhere like the air. He can be, he's with us all the time, everywhere. You know, sometimes that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes, it's a little scary. Because it also means he sees everything. Like, everything. Yeah, that's like that's like, hey, man. And also, oh, Lord. You know what I mean? Yeah. So anyway. But the way that the Lord shows himself to us, manifests himself to us, lets us know that he's real? Mainly two things, and I want you to write this down. How does God prove to us he's real? How does God prove to us he's real? Something like that. And there are mainly two things. Number one is the Bible. The Bible outside of us. Okay? The Bible outside of us. Through this Bible, we know God. So we're going to read verses that show us his kindness, that talk about his kindness. Through reading that, you can know about God, things that you didn't know before. And the second way is as the Spirit in our hearts and in our spirit. As the Spirit in our hearts and in our spirit. So he is there as your invisible friend. And every now and then, he lets you know he's real. Okay, a question. How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand. Like one time, maybe. Ever lied? Okay. Because if you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Right? Right. Okay. So, sometimes, I hope this still happens. When you lie, something inside, especially when you lie to your mom or your dad, there's something inside that, something, and nope, did you do that? Nope, I didn't do that, nope. But something inside is, and then, okay. Then you go to your room and you're like, oh. But that thing inside is still there. You know, that's God letting you know he's real. In your spirit. Now, it's being manifested, this is what we heard last night, in your conscience. But that's the Lord in your heart. That's the Lord in your heart letting you know. I don't know if any of you, after you got saved, baptized, you felt like, oh, I should share something, like I shouldn't share the Lord, something about to my friend. And say, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then you pray about it, you pray with somebody else, you go, and now your friend's there. And you're like, nah. It's like, oh, yeah, now's not the right time. And even you tell the Lord inside, Lord, I don't think now's the right time. He's not open today. He's not open. And yeah, it's not the right atmosphere. And you start telling the Lord, and actually the Lord, you know inside the Lord is telling you, yeah, go ahead and say. But Lord, he's not. And he said, yeah, go ahead. And you have all the reason. And the Lord said, yeah. Sometimes just in the meeting, like maybe later today or tomorrow, we'll have a time. You can stand up and maybe we'll put a microphone, you come up and share, and you're not me. And the Lord said, yeah, you. How many of you already experienced that in a meeting? That yes, no, yes, no, yeah. That's the Lord manifesting. When we say the kindness to God, man of our Savior God appeared, we don't mean that, oh, in the corner, there's like a vision of an old man with a beard. I am God, I love you, I'm the Father. Not like that. He doesn't appear like that. If anybody sees anything like that this weekend, please come and talk to us. But the Lord appears in our hearts. And then, the more you know the Bible, the more you'll understand when he's moving in your heart. They work together. Okay, so let's read this story and see what we get from this. Okay? Page 2. Turn to page 2. And let's read, before we read the story in Samuel, let's read the key verses in Titus again. Page 2. This is really the key verse, 4 and the beginning of 5. Okay, let's read together. Go.
But when the kindness and the love to man of our Savior God appear, not out of works and righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Up to there. That's good enough. Up to there. Thank you. Now, skip down to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Skip over Hebrews. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let's do like this. Everybody look up now. Pay attention. Okay. Read two verses at a time. This section, verses 1 and 2. This section, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And we'll keep reading around like that. Please, okay, but follow the reading. But would you take the lead? Verses 1 and 2. Go. Amen. Oh, the rest of us, when they finish a verse, we can say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Two.
Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant.
Amen. 3, 4, go. Yeah, when you're reading these names in the Old Testament, you just keep going. Just get to the end. Okay. 5 and 6, go. Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, your servant is here. Amen. 7 and 8.
And David said to him,
amen.
Do not be afraid.
Amen.
For I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of Jonathan, your father.
Amen.
And I will restore to you all the land of your father Saul.
Amen.
Amen. And he paid him homage and said,
amen.
What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog like me?
Amen. 9 and 10.
And the king called Ziba, Saul's attendant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and all his house I give to your master's son.
Amen. Amen.
And you shall bring in the produce that your master's son may have food to eat.
Amen.
And Mephibosheth, your master's son, will eat food continually at my table.
Amen.
Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants.
11, 12.
And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And Mephibosheth said, David, shall eat at my table like the king's son.
Amen.
And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah.
Amen.
And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth.
Amen. All together.
And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And he was crippled both his
feet. Amen. So here's that story. David became the king. But David was not the first king of Israel. Who was the first king of Israel? Who knows? Saul. Samuel, God sent Samuel to anoint Saul as the first king. And then Saul had a son. His name was Jonathan. And then Jonathan, his son, is Mephibosheth. So he's the king's grandson. At the beginning, Saul was pretty good. But eventually, especially after David killed Goliath, you remember that story?
Yeah.
David killed Goliath. And then when the people were, when they were coming back from the victory, oh, the women were singing, it said. They were singing, oh, praise Jehovah, because David has slain 10,000. No, no, it says like, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000. And so here's this kid, David, who was 17 years old, and all the people were like, yay, David. Amen for Saul. Yay, David. Saul's good too. Yay, David. So Saul got jealous. And eventually, he started to plot to even kill David. And actually, a lot of the story of 1 Samuel is Saul chasing David. Eventually, but one complication in the story is that Jonathan, Saul's son, was best friends with David. So this made Saul angry with his son. To say, how can you stand with David? It's your kingdom. You should be the next king. But everyone knew the next king would be
David.
But this was cool with Jonathan. This was cool with Jonathan. So they made a pact. Remember me. Remember me. Right? You become king. Just remember me and my family. So they made a pact. Eventually, through war and whatever, years later, Saul and Jonathan got killed. David became the king. So then, when that happened, when Jonathan and Saul got killed, this Mephibosheth was 5 years old. 5 years old. So he lost his dad at the age of five. And he had a nurse taking care of him, like a keeper. And they were thinking, oh, we better flee because we're all going to get killed, either by David or the Philistines.
Yeah.
So let's flee. And as they were actually carrying, she was actually carrying him. And something happened. We don't know the detail, but something happened, and he fell, and his feet became crippled. But David became the king. But only over the tribe of Judah. For 7.5 years. Then, after 7.5 years, all the rest of Israel came to David and said, no, you are king of all of us. So when he became king over everyone, 7.5 years later, how old is Mephibosheth now? 12.5. He's a middle schooler. 12.5. That's when this story happens. Then David said, is there anyone of Saul's house that I can show kindness to? I want to show them the kindness of God. See, people thought that even David's men, David's followers thought that David must hate Saul.
Right.
There was even a time where Saul was chasing David, and David's men were in a cave hiding. And then Saul wanted to rest. So Saul's men put him in the same cave, not knowing that deeper in the cave, that's where David's men were. And David's men said, praise the Lord. Well, I don't know if they said praise the Lord, but you know what I mean. They said, like, maybe they said, glory to Jehovah. Here he is. Now, we can kill him now. You can be king. David said, no, it doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. How dare you to raise a hand against Jehovah's anointed? Oh, David was really proud. David really respected authority. He really respected authority. So to make a point, David went and went to his garment and cut off a little corner just to come back and show, look, see, I could have killed you, but this is all I did? Okay, that was good. But as soon as he cut that corner, you know what it says in the Bible? It says God cut his heart. That was his conscience. telling him, okay, you can't even touch him.
Right.
Not only you can't kill him, you shouldn't touch him. Now, that's in the Old Testament. You know what that means for us? That means not only you shouldn't rebel, you shouldn't think about it, you shouldn't talk about it, you shouldn't have a bad attitude. So, and then there was another time. Something similar happened. And then David's men said, David, the Lord has put him in your hand. I can just kill him. David said, no. So anyway, people thought that because Saul thought David was his enemy, that the reverse was true. But that never was true. David never had a bad feeling about it. There's other parts in the story also interesting that prove that. So he wanted to show kindness. So they tell him, there's one person left, Mephibosheth. And the description about him is he's crippled. Why? Why does this story in the Old Testament talk about he's crippled? Actually, you know what that shows? That shows us today, for us. Because you have to figure out, who's David, who's Mephibosheth? So, who's David in this story, in the New Testament?
David.
No? God. Actually, Jesus. Because Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And we're Mephibosheth. And you know what it means that we're crippled? It means that we can't come to God on our own. We can't come to God. We don't have the strength to come to God. You know, this story actually erases or tries to erase misconceptions that people have about God. I want you to write that down. This story, through this story, God wants to erase, this is a long word, misconceptions that people have about him. This is not a secret, but some of you don't know this, but I like pizza. I have a local pizzeria. I like to go there. A few weeks ago, I went to have pizza. To buy pizza. And the guy, I don't know him, but, you know, he like knows me by now, you know? And he says to me, how you doing? I said, I'm good. He says, how was your day? I said, very productive so far. He goes, oh, most people don't say that. Says and so he says, what do you do? Like, what's your work, you know? What's your work? I said, well, I am a Bible teacher and a minister of the Lord. Christian minister, something like that. He goes, oh, yeah. I haven't prayed in a long time. I haven't. And he just like, you know what I mean? You know what that showed? He was crippled. But he had these thoughts. Oh, I can't. I hope you would pray for me. I haven't prayed in a long time, and this and that, and I don't know how to pray. I got to be better. Right away, he's just talking. I got to be better. I got to be nicer. I said, no. I told him, it doesn't work that way. I said, right now, this instant, you can pray and contact God. Say, oh, Lord Jesus. And it's like that. People have this thought that God's far away. And you know what? In a sense, because of sin, because we have sin, God is far away. But he doesn't expect us to get rid of all our sin and come up to him. You know what he does? He comes to us. Who who initiated this contact in this story? David or Mephibosheth? David was the one, I want to show kindness. I want to show kindness. Who can I show kindness to? God is overflowing with kindness that he wants to flow it. Okay, kindness versus love. Can you help me? Can you put your books down? Okay, I don't know if this is a good illustration. Just kind of thought of it on the spot. I know this young man. We've known each other for a long time, right? Actually, I've known you. You know that I've known you your whole life.
Yeah.
You haven't known me my whole life.
No.
No, okay. So I see him. Suppose I see him and they go, Isaiah, how are you, man? Oh, good to see you. Oh, I love you so much. Okay, that's love. But I think in his heart he might be saying, Brother Ricky, you're not very kind. Embarrassing me in front of all my friends. You know, kindness, thank you, that's all. Kindness has included in it a kind of thoughtful consideration, a sympathy for the other party. They understand. And they want to show love, but it's showing love in a way that you can handle. That's kindness. It's sympathetic. Sympathetic. You know, God's love, genuine love, is kind. But sometimes our love is not kind. Our love is not kind. Can you imagine? God is sympathetic. He understands. That's why he can be your best friend. You can tell him anything. You can tell him anything. Let's read the outline now on page one. Page one. You see that? Roman 1. Read Roman 1 together. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13 is a record of David's showing kindness to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Okay, I'll read. David felt obliged to show kindness for the sake of Jonathan to any remaining descendant of the house of Saul, and asked the servant of the house of Saul, saying, is there yet anyone at all of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? The servant told David that there's still a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, who was crippled at his feet. David told Mephibosheth that he would show him kindness to him for the sake of Jonathan, his father, and promised Mephibosheth that he would restore to him all the land of his grandfather and that he would eat at the king's table continually. You know, in the verse it says, he will be at my table like one of the king's sons. I wonder when they told Mephibosheth, hey, Mephibosheth, David knows about you. I wonder if that would have been good news or not. What do you think? I personally don't think so. Like, oh, I was hiding here. I'm safe here. Now they bring him to the king. They bring him to the king. I don't know how. Did they carry him? Or was he on some kind of crutches? I don't know. And then David said, Mephibosheth. I just have a feeling that when David said his name, it says Mephibosheth, that his speaking was just dripping with kindness. Mephibosheth. Welcoming. And then he told him, You have a place at my table. And I don't care about your crippled feet, because when you're sitting at the table, nobody sees your feet anyway. That's the message that this is saying. That God has a place for us with him. And you don't have to be better. You don't have to be smarter. You don't have to know more of the Bible. You just answer his call. Come. Come and sit at my table like my son. And that's what the Lord Jesus is asking every one of us. Come. Come and sit. You're mine. You're my family. So when we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart the first time when we're to be saved, what we're saying is, okay, Lord, I'm in your family now. And I still remember that night. I won't tell you, get into the story. I was only 7, but I still remember that night. You know, it's very interesting because it was Friday the 13th, like yesterday. But it wasn't May 13th. It was a July 13th, 1965. But he said ancient.
Yes, ancient.
Yeah, ancient. But that night, I was little 7-year-old boy. And the kindness and love to man of my Savior God appeared to this little boy. And it wasn't because I was this or that, because I was better at anything, because I knew I wasn't. And I could come to him. I could come to him. I want to read something to you. Okay. Now write down these verses. These are the verses that are not in your outline. So write down on page 3 these references. Okay? Psalm 139. Let's see. I think it's 13 to 18. I'll read them to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. So this is the psalmist talking to God. You wove me together in my mother's womb. Do you know that when you, before you were born, in your mommy's womb, God saw you. And he loved you already. And he chose you already. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully fashioned in the depths of the earth. You know, that's poetic language for the womb, in secret. You were there. You were there. Nobody could see. Even before mommy and daddy knew, is it a boy or is it a girl? God saw you. God loved you. And God chose you. Your eyes saw my substance. You weren't formed yet. You were just a little glob there. You know, I know a couple, they're going to have a baby. It's not even public yet, but they told me, they told my wife. Last night they finally found out. I mean, they told us the, you know, gender. They just found out. Because there's form now. But even already, before that little glob had shape, God saw that little person. I said, I love you. I choose you. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were ordained for me when not one of them was yet. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That means that God has so many good thoughts to you about you. You may not realize God thinks about you. Did you ever realize that? That God thinks, this says God thinks about every one of us. How much? Well, go to the sea and count the grains of sand. Can you?
Nine.
Count the grains of sand. You can't, it's, that's how many good thoughts God has about you. Did you know that? I want to read you another verse. This is, I think, Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified you. Can you believe that? When you were there in the womb, God was already saying, Mephibosheth, come to my table. Not, you hadn't done one naughty thing yet. Do you think he had this thought, oh, maybe he'll be good? Or did he already know you would be that naughty? He already knew that. And he still loved you and he still chose you. Okay, one more. Just write these down. You could look at these later, maybe. Galatians 1, 15 to 16. Galatians 1, 15 to 16. But when it pleased God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. So when you were there in your mommy's womb, God saw you, God loved you, and God chose you. So please write this down. Before I was born, God saw me. God loved me. And God chose me. Let's read that together. Go. Before okay, let's jump down to the end of the outline. I want us to read point 3, Roman 3, and then D, and then we'll end here. Roman 3. Mephibosheth did not seek after David.
But David sent men to fetch Mephibosheth.
D. Our pitiful condition created a wide gap between us and God's grace. So I hope through this little talk you will see God is the one who started this relationship between you and him, between him and me. It's not that, oh, I loved God and I was pursuing God. No, actually the Bible says no one seeks God. Even someone born in a Christian family like many of you. And not only your parents are Christians, your grandparents are Christians, and your great-grandparents are Christians, and some fifth generation. That's not why God chose you or loved you. He just loves you because he loves you. And he chose you. But the next step is he wants to reveal himself in you, in your heart. We hope even today that would happen more. Okay? How about we close our eyes? Pray. And how about anybody, or the serving ones, older ones, younger ones, young people, let's just pray one sentence. Let's take 1 minute to pray. Let's just pray. Let's call the Lord's name maybe two, three times. And then somebody pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.